Get right on into this first part of the service. Some of you have already picked. Lord, we pray that you just sanctify the atmosphere here now, and by the finger of God, the Holy Spirit, the very Holy Spirit, those occult magicians said over there in Exodus, "Oh, this is the finger of God." And we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just give patience and a relaxed mind, and as we move on further into this study, that we can follow and comprehend and focus the image together, and just not know that we've heard something, but know that we've been helped to be a better Christian and a better neighbor and a better friend and a better believer. And so just now be honored and glorified, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Good. Be seated. Turn with me to Romans 2 and Psalm 147. Romans 2 and Psalm 147. Now, this is message number 2 tonight on the subject, the Christian and the Law of Moses. Number 2. We're supposed to be having 2 sessions tonight, and I hope we will. Number 2, the Christian and the Law of Moses. While you're turning there real quickly, in the first message last night, we looked at 3 questions and tried to answer them for you. Question number 1, we looked at, when was the Law of Moses given? When was it given? Remember, we put the transparency here and reflected it up on the screen. And we had a line drawn from Adam, and then we had another line drawn all the way down to Moses. And then we explained to you from Scripture that the time span between Adam, the first man, and Moses, the lawgiver, was about how many years? Tell me. 2,430 years. That's a close enough and fair estimate without exaggerating. So when was the Law of Moses given? It was given approximately 2,430 years after Adam. That's the time. Question number 2, did the nations and tribes of earth that existed between Adam and Moses when he got the law for Israel, did they have any laws that they governed themselves by? Well, of course they did. We've seen pagans in South Africa. We've worked in pagans. I used to preach in a place called Pietermaritzburg, in an Indian township called New Home. And in the little church we preached, there was a vast Hindu temple where they worshiped millions of gods and goddesses. I remember one night a young couple had just left the temple and came in the church out of curiosity. And I changed the message to the gospel. Now this is it happens about one time in 100 lives, and that young couple were both saved that night. Now it happens about one time in 10,000. And so you got to remember, between Adam and Moses, even though the law of Moses did not exist, common sense tells us that pagans and whatever, they must have had certain laws to govern their society, their rules and regulations of life, and so forth. And then the third question last night, and we closed out with this one, to whom did God give the law of Moses? And over and over and over, we read you verse after verse after verse, where it says specifically and clearly that God gave the law of Moses through Moses to the nation of who? To the nation of Israel. That's who it was given to. Now, that's our review of last night. Tonight, in message number 2, we're going to look at several of the following things. First of all, tonight, I want to show you from Romans 2 and verse 14 that the missionary Paul said that God did not give the law of Moses to the Gentiles. He said that. All right, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. Let me turn up here with you real quick. First off tonight, I want to show you that the law of Moses was not given to the Gentiles. That is, if Paul knew what he was talking about. And I don't have a bit of problem with that, Jeff. None whatsoever. Paul knew what he was talking about. All right, Paul, tell us in Romans 2:14 how you feel about this. I'm going to read the first part and come in on the second part just a bit later. 2:14, Paul says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law." Now, if you can't understand that, then I don't know what to do. I guess we'll have to give you to the Presbyterians or something. If you can't understand that, he said, look, the Gentiles just don't have the law. Now, what law is he talking about? Don't drive your chariot over 35 miles an hour? Come on, man, let's get real. He was talking about the law of Moses. John 1:17. John said the law which was given by Moses, but there's a contradistinction. But grace and truth which came by Jesus Christ. Quite a difference there. So Paul said the Gentiles which have not the law. Well, Paul has everybody always believed that. So what I did, let's go to Psalm 147. And the book of Psalms was written 1,000 years before Paul was born. Now let's go to Psalm 147. And I want to show you 1,000 years before Paul was ever born that the writer of this psalm believed exactly the same thing that Paul did 1,000 years later. All right, Psalm 147. And let's look at verse 19 and 20. Now this is 1,000 years before Paul. Paul said the Gentiles don't have it. Well, have they always believed that? Well, run her back 1,000 years and check out the writer. Psalm 147 and verse 19. Now, he's praising God. He talks about Jerusalem and the people of God in the context. Verse 19, talking about God. God showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and judgments unto Israel. Now, listen to the next verse. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord, he says there. Brother, what are you going to do with that? I mean, there it is. So the psalmist said, and when he says nations, the word nations is always Gentiles. Check it out in any concordance. And so the law of Moses in Romans 2:14, the Gentiles didn't have it. It wasn't given to them, so Paul says here, 1,000 years before. We don't know who wrote the 147th Psalm, incidentally. We don't know who wrote it. It has no title to it, but whoever wrote it, he wrote it 1,000 years before Christ, and he said that the Gentiles and the nations didn't have God's statutes and judgments. They were given to Israel or to Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel when he wrestled with the Lord at the river of Jabbok. So, we're looking at the question or the statement, the law of Moses was not given to the Gentiles. Now, listen very carefully. Go to Romans 2:14 again with me, if you will, please. Romans 2:14. Now, we are using our Bibles. You have to in something this sticky. Romans 2:14, and I'll read the rest of the verse that I didn't read just before, Brother King. Romans 2:14. Now, here's what Paul says. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, all right, they don't have the law. Well, do their actions reflect that they still had some rules and regulation that might have been similar to those found in the law? Now, listen to it. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, now listen to it, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. Well, Brother Pike, what all is he saying there? Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying, even though the law of Moses was not a possession of the Gentiles or the pagans, he says, yet the Gentiles and the pagans had an inward consciousness that certain things were right and wrong, even though they did not have the law of Moses. They had an inward consciousness. Now, it's amazing that the Calvinists teach this, and then they teach total depravity so bad that on the other hand they say a man doesn't have that. And then on the other hand, to justify everybody having the law, then they drag this out and say, well, maybe the heathen had an inward consciousness of right. You better believe they had an inward consciousness of right or wrong. That doesn't do away with total depravity. In my estimation, that reveals total depravity. That reveals the struggle of a man in its grip, and he wants help, and he knows this is right and this is wrong, but he has no guide and he has no leadership. And so the Gentiles did not have the law. I have preached to pagans. I have seen pagans. I have seen them, and their face is like a bottomless pit. I remember one morning we were living out on Von Bergen, and there was a scratching at the door, and I went to the door, and there stood a little girl with a thin dress on. It was cold, and she was trembling. And she said, "Bossy, food." You never give anybody money. You ask them if they want to work. She was in a terrible state. And I looked into that little girl's face, and I'm telling you, it was like looking into a bottomless pit. And I remember when Mom came to the door with something to eat, I said, Mother, look in the face of a pagan who doesn't know God. And yet, amongst those very people, if a man is caught in adultery with another man's wife, he'll kill him. But they don't have the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And what Paul is saying in Romans 2:14, in respect to everybody, he said that Gentiles do not have the law of Moses. Yet, they've got enough sense to know there's certain things right and there's certain things wrong, Brother George. And they built their own laws or have their own creed or code that they go by, even though they do not have the law of Moses. Now, do you understand that? Okay, with us so far. All right. The 600... Now, I explained to you last night how that the Torah law, or the law of Moses, the law of Moses has 613 parts. You know that, don't you, Mrs. Silver? She's heard that many times. Her dear husband was a converted Jew. And any rabbi, now the Reform rabbis, they're deformed rabbis. They don't even believe in a Messiah. But you ask a conservative or an Orthodox rabbi, and they'll tell you, in fact, 200 to 500 years after Christ, when they got together and were drawing up the Talmud, that great, voluminous thing that's almost twice a Britannic encyclopedia, where they gathered in all their laws and rules. I have one, incidentally. I've got it on CD-ROM, brother. And when they were drawing all this up, they counted and they said, we discovered 613 different laws within the one law of Moses. Now, the 613 parts of the law of Moses, one more time, were given to the nation of Israel only, selectively, exclusively. And it is clear that the various parts of this law pertained, certain parts of the law of Moses pertained to a national people in a specific geographical location under certain weather conditions. Now, you must learn to read your Bible carefully. Anybody who will read through the law of Moses, not all 613 say that, obviously, but some of them speak of a national location in a specific land. And they speak of certain weather conditions, traveling certain distances. So I'm trying to bring out to you another further evidence that this law was given to a nation in a location, a specific people, at a specific time. For example, the cities of refuge in the law of Moses. Now, if you don't know that the cities of refuge were geographically located, six on the east side, three on the east side of the Jordan River, three on the west side of the Jordan River, they were geographically located at specific geographical positions in Jewish territory. That alone tells me that that law had to be given to people living there. Now, imagine that being given to people living in New York City. Brother, you'd have a jolly well good time beating it out to Beezer when you beat your father-in-law's brains out and got mad, wouldn't you? Or whatever. You'd have a jolly good time getting over to Beezer to hide yourself. What I'm trying to say is that as you go through the law, it has things that say, hey, this is for people in a specific geographical location. Now, one more time. Let me run over this again. Prior to Israel departing out of Egypt, we talked about this a bit last night, the law of Sinai, the Mosaic law, did not exist as far as Israel having it when they departed out of Egypt. Now, when they were in Egypt, about the last 100 years, the Pharaoh changed, the Assyrians came in, drove the Egyptians out, and even though it says Pharaoh, it's not an Egyptian Pharaoh, it's a Syrian Pharaoh, that's a truth of Bible history there. And about the last 100 years of their 400-some-odd years captive in Egypt, Israel found things didn't go so good. And so they had a Syrian ruling over them, and he called all of his military marshals in and said, hey, guys, all these Jews out here, said, if we have trouble with our neighbors, said, they'll join the neighbor and we'll all be killed. So let's put these Jews under bondage. And the last 100 years of Israel and Egypt, they were under bondage, and the bondage was severe. Now, during that time, they were not an independent nation. They did not have laws. They did not have councils. They could not make decisions. Obviously, they were under the slave whip of Egypt and under the laws of Egypt. But when Moses led them out. We pointed to you last night the trip from the land of Goshen. We read in Exodus 19, 1 and 2. The trip from Goshen over to the foot of Mount Sinai was how many months long? 3 months long. And when they arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai, Egypt was gone. Pharaoh's army were drowned. And then at Mount Sinai, God entered into a blood covenant, sprinkling the book and sprinkling the people. And with that, they became an independent nation under God's authority, governed by the 613 precepts of the Torah law, or the law of Moses. And with that encampment, they stayed at the foot of Mount Sinai for about 1 year. They built the tabernacle. When that was built, brother, they were ready to push off and finally arrive at the land of Canaan. We talked about that part last night. Now let's move on real quickly. Out of Egypt, at Sinai, given the law, and now the Jews have their own system of what we would call Jewish prudence. Their own laws. Now here's why God gave them. These laws of Moses were intended to protect and punish. That's what anybody's laws are supposed to do, except Bill Clinton administration. You know who they protect, brother. Now, these laws would inhibit crime and evil. Life and property would now be protected by statutes given from God to the house of Israel. They didn't have that in Egypt. The Egyptians made them slaves. Now think. Just think. The law of Moses even included the death penalty. Boy, that's something, isn't it? For at least 7 specific crimes. And so when God gave the Torah law through Moses to Israel and read it, and they said, "We'll obey it," and they sprinkled the blood on the book and on the people, then the people were enjoined to God and ratified and covenanted to God by the blood to live under the law. And those people were the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel only. I've said that enough. We ought to get it. I'm going to quote this one to you. You don't have to turn that unless you want to. You can write it down. It'll be on. Are these being recorded? Oh, good. Okay. Many, many years later, Paul was writing to his friend Timothy, who was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. 1 Timothy is a letter of direction for a young preacher that don't know how to handle a big mob. That's really what it is, if you look into the contents of it. And they had a lot of problem. There were some converts from Judaism in the church, because on his third missionary journey, he went to Ephesus, to the synagogue first, and won a few, then won some Gentiles. Anyway, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul tells Tim who the law is for. He said, "The law was made for the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, the sinners, the profane, the murderers, the whoremongers, and liars." In other words, he said, the law of Moses was given also for the criminal element within the nation of Israel. Because prior to that, they did not have a law that would protect the innocent from the criminal element. Now, I hear a lot of people say, "Well, look, I don't like that law, and I don't like that law." And I know our government makes some laws that are absolutely ridiculous. They make some laws to favor minority groups that are absolutely ridiculous. And let me say this, and the ACLU would like to lift my head for saying, and they might lift you too. Don't be a shortcut to heaven, so let them live. As far as that goes, when you make laws to protect people that are living in and committed one of the most abominable sins ever known in human history, that has been an abomination to both decent and indecent people, when you make laws to protect people like that, then you have a sick government that made laws of that nature. Now, giving that its due and putting it in its place, look, all of our laws in America are not bad. And some preachers can leave the impression that we're living in a state of anarchy. Now, we're not. And I have lived where there's been anarchy. And I've been driving down the street and seeing 10,000 hooligans coming. Had to reverse back. Boy, I drove like a wild man to get out of there. You say, "Well, you're scared." Scared. I was so scared. If you'd asked me my name, I'd have probably said Abraham Lincoln. I was so scared. You're not supposed to be scared. Are you kidding? Of course, somebody said, "Well, I've never been scared." Good. I'm going to hide in your backyard. And when you go out to the car about midnight, I'm going to jump out and say, "Boo!" And then you can go in the house and change, and we'll talk to you. Huh? Hard to be real, isn't it, preacher? Hard to be real. Now, had Israel not been given the law of Moses at Sinai, she would have become a nation of anarchists. And you know that. A nation of anarchists. Now, even with the law, she almost became that. Even with the law. What I'm trying to say is simply this. The law of Moses was given for the nation of Israel first, last, and finally, only. Now, that's the first part we're interested in tonight. Number two, second part. The law, I've showed you the law of Moses given to the Gentiles. Number two. Now, I touched on this last night. I want to thoroughly deal with it this evening. I want to show you that the Ten Commandments were not given to Adam and Eve in the garden. They were not. You say, well, my preacher taught me that. Well, good on him, mate. He's a screwball on that point. The Ten Commandments were not given to Adam and Eve in the garden. That's true. They were not. Now, in order to deal with this, I'm going to have to go back and do a bit of review and, you know, touch up on last night. Now, you know as well as I do, under the umbrella of Christianity, there's all sorts of things. You name it, and it's there. And one of these things under the umbrella of Christianity, and what I call these legal radicals under the umbrella of Christ. They have churches, they have crosses, they sing hymns, O Rugged Cross, and so on and so forth. And under the umbrella of Christianity, we have these radicals, and they teach and affirm that God gave the Ten Commandments to Adam in the Garden of Eden. I call them left-wing cults. That's what I call them. Ten Commandments was given to Adam and Eve, and then Adam and Eve handed them on down. Later on, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob picked them up, and then later on, God sort of renewed them and gave the Revised Standard Version at Mount Sinai. Now, I'm telling you, that's taught. I've got three textbooks now in the drawer beside the bed where that is taught. I read over it again this afternoon, time and time again. Now, let's look at it, first of all, logically. I cannot find any verse in the creation story in Genesis 1. It spills over a bit into Genesis 2. I cannot find any verse that says God did give them the Ten Commandments or a verse that says He did not give them the Ten Commandments. I can't find any verse that says that. Now, most of you are familiar at least with some of the Ten Commandments. But let's look at it this way. Now, God has made Adam, and Adam is a sinless man. And along comes the Lord and says, now look, Adam, you need to sit down here and I want to give you a lesson. And God begins to read the Ten Commandments. And he starts off, he says, now Adam, don't you make any idols. Now the first thing Adam's going to say, excuse me, Lord, what's that? And you can follow that same logic, and God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. When God tells him what that is, he said, there's nobody around here to commit that with. She's right here, my wife. And, you know, and I'm not trying to be funny, but I'm trying to show you a little lesson here. When he says, thou shalt not covet, I mean, what does he have to covet? He owns the whole toot, as they say in South Africa. He owns it all. What the point I'm trying to make out is that the Ten Commandments would have been senseless giving them to Adam. In fact, Adam didn't need them. Because after he was sinned, something broke inside. Snap. And he heard a voice saying, Adam, where are you? He said, you know, honey, I don't feel right anymore. He said, man, let's hide. Now, you know what had happened? A thing called sin had risen up and dominated Adam. And that sin immediately revealed to him that he had disobeyed the one and only commandment God ever gave him. And that wasn't the Ten Commandments in Genesis 2:16, but of 15 and 16. But of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That was the one and only commandment God gave Adam in the garden as far as Holy Scripture is concerned. And Adam broke that one. Broke that one. All right, here's the way it goes, though. Even though that's so, there are those that still say Adam had them. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to quote to you the words. I've copied all of them right out of their book. There's about 12 of them. I'm going to read right off of my paper the words they use in their textbooks to prove that Adam had the Ten Commandments. And we'll get there in just a moment. Let's move on down. Last night, now let's move from Adam down to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, we told you last night that God raised up a man named Abraham. And from Abraham, God built a family. He had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. 12 sons. And so God raised up Abraham. From Abraham, he built a family. From that family, he built a nation. And from that nation was a tribe called Judah. And from that tribe came a Virgin Mary thousands of years later and gave us the Messiah, the Moshiach, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. But we're told the only reason Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did so good, they had the Ten Commandments to guide them. Now, I'm fair dinkum. That's Australian, incidentally. That means what, Mom? Help me. It means honest, dead honest. So I'll interpret that for you. They said, yeah, sure God did that. Sure there was Abraham, sure there was Isaac, sure there was Jacob. They did good because they had the Ten Commandments. If you read Jacob's life, you know what Jacob would make today? He'd make the best used car dealer in San Antonio, Texas. He would. Jacob would make the best. If you want a translation of his name, it means the fishy one, the suspect character. You know, if you look, and I'll tell you, Abraham didn't always win the Sunday school badge either. Now, Isaac probably acted better than any of them, but boy, that Jacob, I'm telling you, he was a charlatan. He had a record a half a mile long. And if you read their record and say, well, the reason they did so good, they had the Ten Commandments, well, God help them if they didn't have had them, what they would have done. Now, I want you to turn with me next, if you will, to... Let's see if we can short-circuit it just a little bit. Turn to Deuteronomy 5. We looked at this text last night. And I'll try to make this part quick because I did spend a little time on it last night. Deuteronomy 5. Now, I want to show you that neither Abraham, Isaac, nor Jacob had the Ten Commandments. At least that's what Brother Moses said. And like Paul, they're very reliable witnesses. Very reliable. All right? We talked about Adam. We're going to get back to him in just a moment. We've run down now to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, we touched on a little bit last night. I left just a couple things out deliberately and on purpose. Let's see. All right, I find my place here. Good. Here we are. Now, get the background. The young men been coming around asking questions. I say, get the background of the text. Find out the time frame in which it was said it, who they said it to, what they were talking about. If you don't learn to interpret your Bible like that, you'll probably become a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a Seventh-day Adventist or a deadbeat Baptist. Starting a new church because you get mad, you can't handle the truth. So learn to do it. Now, I've asked you to turn to Deuteronomy. The word Deuteronomy means second law. A duet is two and nomos is law. Deuteronomy is second law. Now, let me point out something to you that we didn't get into last night. We're talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not have the law. Now, listen very carefully. When Moses led them out of Egypt, we have the record recorded in the book of Exodus. And then we have the things that happened at Exodus, and then we have Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus. Now, Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus were written in the early days of the wilderness wandering. Now, listen very carefully. Put down the questions to ask about it because you won't remember it because somebody won't ask questions about this. Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy after they had wandered 40 years in the wilderness and just before he died. In fact, Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy on his 120th birthday. And on that 120th birthday, he wrote the book of Deuteronomy, taught the children of Israel to sing a song, and died that day. That's in your Bible. That's in Deuteronomy. And what's the point you're trying to make? The point is simply this. In the book of... Now, remember when Moses led them out that the father said, we're going to die in the wilderness. Our kids are going to die in the wilderness. Blah, blah, blah. Now, remember they had the law. They had the law. Jolly well good it did them. And the parents begin to say, our little ones will die in the wilderness. Blah, we don't want to go. Boy, I'll tell you, Moses sure had a maverick congregation to pastor. Now, that was when they started. You know what God said? God said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, all you parents are going to die, and your kids are going to grow up, and they're going to cross over. I'm assuming you're with me now. Is it? Okay, right on. Some of you with me. Good. I'm trying to make it as clear as I could. Now, when Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy, all the maverick, ornery, mean parents that had been a thorn in Moses' side 40 years ago were dead, and their little babies, my little boy's going to die in the wilderness. Now, he was grown up, and here's Moses writing the second copy of the law and rehearsing what had happened and gives it to them. I hope you're with me. All right? Second copy of the law, 40 years later. Now, 40 years after he had written the first copy of the law. Remember, duo is two. This is Deuteronomy, second copy of the law. That's what the book means. And here's Moses, 40 years later, just before they cross over into the land of promise. And he's talking to these children that are grown up. Well, mom and dad's dead, and he's probably thinking in his breath, they're out of my hair, you know. I've been thinking that anyhow, man. I'm glad I have them dead. And he's talking to their parents, the kids that are grown up. Now, notice something Moses said to these children. And I'm going to paraphrase it and explain the scripture. Moses said, now all you young people that have grown up in the wilderness, he said, I want you to know something. He said, I want you to know that the covenant that God made with your fathers and with you back there at Sinai, when I read that book and it was sprinkled and you were enjoined by the blood, he said, I want all you children to know that neither Abraham or Isaac or Jacob had that covenant or knew anything about it. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had all been dead around 400 years when Moses says this. Now let's see what he says. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1. Now boy, I tell you, if you can get that background, it sure is electricity, Brother King. If you can get the background, it comes out of. Now here's Moses talking to these grown-up kids now. This is his day. He's going to die. All right. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I spake in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. Now listen very careful what he says here. He said, The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. That had been 40 years ago. Keep it in mind now. With your grandpa and your pa and your ma, and some of you are just little babies, maybe some of you are just kids big enough to understand a little bit. He said, 40 years ago, the Lord our God made the covenant. That's when Moses read from the book. They sprinkled the blood, and they were sealed to the law of Moses. All right? Now listen to it. All right, they understood that. They said, yes, we know. Now look at verse 3. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers. Question. Who are our fathers? Lay your hand there and turn to Deuteronomy 1:8. Lay your finger there. Turn to Deuteronomy 1:8. He said he didn't make this covenant with our fathers. Now I say, okay, who's our fathers? Deuteronomy 1:8. All right, you got it? Who's our fathers he didn't make it with? Deuteronomy 1:8. Moses, listen at it. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord God sware unto your fathers. And he names them Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, boy, we're trapped. We're trapped, George. Here's Moses saying, this covenant that you have, he said, it wasn't with our fathers. And do you know why Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are called the fathers of the nation of Israel? Because they're the founders of it. They're the progenitors of it. They're the federal heads of it. It came from them. And they're called the fathers. And here's Moses saying, all you young people, just get this straight. He said, you know this covenant he made with your pa and grandpa? Oh, boy, I sure do. Here's a little guy growing up now. He said, I was just a little kid holding on to mama's skirt, but I remember that thunder and lightning like scared me out of my sandals or whatever. And Moses said, well, I want to tell you something, young man. Said, this great covenant, said, God didn't make that with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the question rises, what is the covenant? What is the covenant? All right, look at Deuteronomy 4:13. What is the covenant? 4 and verse 13. Well, I want you to look at this now. 4:13. And God declared unto you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform. Uh-oh, listen to it. Even 10 commandments, and He wrote them upon tables of stone. Ladies and gentlemen, if 2 and 2 make 4, and they do, at least when I went to school, that's what they made. here's Moses just before he dies, and Joshua leads the new generation over into the promised land. Here's Moses saying, I want to tell you kids something. Your great-great-great-great-grandpa, the guys who started our race, they didn't have the covenant. What's the covenant? They didn't have the Ten Commandments. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did not have the Ten Commandments. It says so. Now, would anybody like to ask a question about that? I'll stop right here. Now, if you can tell me that that means something else, I'll stop right now. I sure want to hear it. Now, it is logically unreasonable that Adam had them. And it is scripturally true that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't have them. Have what? The Decalogue. Deca is 10 logos as words. 10 commandments. They didn't have the 10 commandments. Now, one more time. You say you're driving in the ground. Hey, boy, you just wait. One more time. The law of Moses, with all of its 613 parts, were given first, final, and last to Israel at Sinai by the hands of Moses. And I know also angels were involved. I don't have time for that in the book of Hebrews. It was not given to Adam and Eve. It was not given to Adam, Seth, Enos, Kenai, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. It wasn't given to those 10 generations. When they came out of the flood, they were Shem, Arphaxad, Selah, Eba, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, and Abraham. It wasn't given to those 10 generations. And it wasn't given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it wasn't given to Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. It wasn't given to any of those names stretched across the book of Genesis. It was given to Israel at the foot of Sinai. Whew. All right, we're going to quit. I'm stalling just a little bit here. We're going to quit. Now, whatever laws Adam and his posterity had, and his descendants, whatever the laws they had from Adam to Abraham, and they had them, whatever laws they had, I'm telling you, they didn't have the Torah law of Israel. They may have had some laws similar to that, like that, and I'm sure they did, but I'm telling you, they did not have the Torah law of Israel. Now, I'm driving that hard because one of these days, somebody here is going to be tempted to believe this garbage. And you know what they're doing? They're just like the Pharisees who continue to brought curses into the fledging young churches of the great missionary Paul and went in and said, it's good that you're saved, but to secure your salvation, you've got to keep certain aspects of the law of Moses. And I want to tell you, once you get under the bondage of the law, and once one of the chains ever rubs over your consciousness, brother, it's hard to get the mark off. We have a fellow in our church up there. I may have told you, Sergeant B. Edens. B. grew up in a certain church that teaches the law, preaches the law, 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 Sabbath, sundown, sunup, law, Torah, 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 law, Torah, law, Torah. And look, B. has been out of it for years and years and years and years. And he goes with me to this Bible school up in Louisville on Tuesday night, and I'll go up there for a couple hours to teach. He said, Brother Anderson, I got to talk to you about something. And I said, well, okay, we're real pals. And I don't mean pally pal, you know, where you lose respect for one another. We're pals that keep respect for each other. And I said, what is it, Sarge? I call him Sarge. He said, you know, he said, I got a phone call from a sister in Alaska, and she started this business. B, you've left the church. You're breaking the Sabbath. You're not obeying the Holy Sabbath. When from sundown to sunrise, you should be under the Sabbath law. And he said, I went to bed that night and said, a voice began to tell me, he said, B. Edens, you're not right with God. You need to go back to the great church that has the truth that you came out of, and you need to get yourself back under the Ten Commandments and start living by them again. He said, Brother Randy, what do you think that was talking to me? I said, I'll tell you what it was talking to. It was a demon talking to you, brother. That's exactly. A big, fat, hairy one. That's what was talking to you. A demon trying to bring him back under the bondage of the law of Moses. Let me give you one more text, and we're going to take just a bit of a break here. Now, we've been talking to you about from Adam to Abraham and then to Moses, a period of approximately 2,430 years. Now, the people that say they had the law, they'll go into Genesis 26 and verse 5, where God was talking to Abraham, and God was telling why He was going to choose Abraham, why He had chosen Abraham, rather, and why He was going to use Abraham to build the great Hebrew nation and give us our wonderful Savior, our great Messiah. And here's what God said to Abraham. Now, I want you to listen to it. Now, here's where the people who say Abraham had the law jump and begin to slobber them out. Here's what God said to Abraham in Genesis. Abraham, now, get your timeline. In 26:5, God said, I've chosen Abraham because he obeyed my voice. He kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws. And they say, see, it says commandments, and that proves he had the Ten Commandments. Now, I want to tell you something. If that's how you interpret your Bible, you might as well close it. You see, the problem with these people, every time they see the word commandment, they have a conniption fit. Now, I don't know what that is, but that's what they have. They have one. And they say, commandment must be the Ten Commandments. I want to tell you, when God called Abraham out of the land of Ur, was that a commandment? Was that a Ten Commandment? When God told him to get out of Egypt, was that a Ten Commandment? This dumb idea that these cults slap on people, every time it says commandment, it must mean the Ten Commandments. The night before the morning of the cross, the Lord Jesus was talking in the upper room. He's going out to be arrested and crucified, nailed on the cross the next morning at 9 o'clock and died 6 the next morning. The Lord Jesus says, my Father gave me commandments and I've given them to you. And here come the Seventh-day Adventist song and said, see, God gave Christ the Ten Commandments and Christ gave the Ten Commandments to the apostles. And they don't have enough sense to go down 3 or 4 verses later where Christ clarifies it and says, I have given you my word and you have kept it. That's what you call taking one verse out of the context and not following it all the way through. If you think every time the Bible says Ten Commandment, it means the Ten Commandments, brother, we're all nuts if we think that. In some places it does, and in some places it does not mean that. All right? That's number one. Number two, we're going to take a break. We're going to give you 10 seconds to get to the bathroom and back. That'd be worse Mexico, wouldn't it, preacher? All right, we'll take a break here, about 4 or 5 minutes. Just go quick as you can. Let's get back and get going again, okay? You're dismissed. To the tape, this is session number 3 on the Christian and the Law of Moses. Number 3. Now, in the previous session we just finished a minute ago, this thing may be a bit too loud, I don't know. It's okay, not too loud, all right. In the session we finished just a few moments ago, I told you that I wanted to show you the proofs that people who believe Adam had the law, all those people, good people, right on down. I quoted the genealogies to you from Adam to Noah, from Noah right on down to Abraham, and then from Abraham right on through the 12 tribes of Israel, those genealogies. And they say they all had the Ten Commandments, and they were handed right on down from Adam on down to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what they say is that Moses at Mount Sinai took a refreshed edition of the Ten Commandments, a new polished up edition, and reinstated what former patriarchs and predecessors had known. Now, I read, and I'm an avid reader. And I have copied here out of the best textbooks there are, these people use. I've copied out of their textbooks their proof for what I've just said. Now, this is quotations right out of their textbooks. Now, here's their proof. Here's what they say. They say, it is inferred or presupposed or implied or possibly or perhaps, I'm fair dinkum, or there could have been, or somehow, or we believe, or the suggestion is, or our opinion, or we assume, and the last one is, it seems reasonable. Now that's their proof. Right there. Would you want to go to heaven on that? You wouldn't trust your soul's salvation on that, would you? Now, I know we use those words on a lot of things, but if an issue like this, to write as firm as Gerstner and North and Rushdoni and Chalcedon and these other rabid Calvinistic outfits do, brother, nobody knows anything but them. And then when he comes to proving that Adam and everybody right on down had the law, to use that as proof, I'm going to tell you, Brother King, that's rather sick, old chap. That's rather sick. There it is right there, right out of their textbooks. You see, here's another way to look at it. The book of Galatians was written by Paul, 6 chapters, 147 verses. Paul wrote Galatians when he came in from his first missionary journey. On his first missionary journey, he established churches all over Galatia. I know the North and South Galatia theory. The modernists introduced that. I don't even touch it. You know that, preacher. Well, that's a red herring. And Paul went to Galatia and preached and started churches, and he came in on what we call furlough. He didn't know what a furlough was. He came in. And he no sooner got home than reports began to come back that his churches were being upset. They were being torn all to pieces because Jews from Jerusalem had followed. When Paul went out the front door, they came in the back door. And they begin to say, oh, you've been saved, that's wonderful. Now, in order to clinch your salvation, to make it sure, you've got to keep the law of Moses, you've got to be circumcised, circumcise your children, you've got to do this, you got to, I'm going to read the verse in a moment, observe signs and days and seasons and months and so forth, you've got to do all of that. And when Paul heard that, the Holy Ghost inspired him to write the book of Galatians and send it back to these churches who face this problem. And when you understand the problem, you understand the book, don't you? It's not as bad as some of you make it. Now, all right, look at it this way. Why in the book of Galatians did not Paul say we're under part of the law and not part of the law? When Paul wrote the book of Galatians, I'm going to expand on it a bit further a bit later. When Paul wrote the book of Galatians, all he said was the law, the law, the law, the law, the law, the law, the law. And the conclusion was, you're not under it, you're not under it, you're not under it, you're not under it, you're not under it. Who, you're going back to bondage. Who's stealing your liberty? That was Paul's conclusion right across the 147 verses of the 6 chapters of the book of Galatians. All right, now tonight, this is part number 4 in this third message. We're introducing a new heading to you. Now I'm going to talk to you for a little while. Well, I say a little while, I've got a lot of subject matter on this. I want to speak to you now about the unity or the oneness of the law of Moses. And if somebody should ask me what would be probably the most important part of this message or these messages, I would say that if you miss this, then you'll always be a bit game or off balance in dealing with the Torah law, the law of Moses. And that is, we need to understand the unity of the 613 parts of the law of Moses. Now, cults under the umbrella of Christianity, whose founders, Ellen G. White, founded the Adventist in 1844. The Mormons started in 1820 with an epileptic 14-year-old boy named Joseph Smith in Palmyra Forest, New York. And I'm not making fun of anybody, fell out, and then an angel named Moroni, and I've named him Macaroni, but anyway, an angel named Moroni appeared to him and gave him some golden plates, and that started that damnable cult, that thing. Now, these cults, you see, if you want to understand why a certain cult, the Jehovah's Witness, they started in 1884 with a clothing salesman named Charles Taz Russell in Brooklyn, New York. All right? And if you want to understand why the Jehovah's Witness cult has an aversion to hell, and the Adventists have an aversion to hell, and they say hell is the grave and the grave is hell, and there is no soul, a separate entity that leaves the dead body, and the body is buried, and the soul goes either to everlasting heaven or the torment of hell waiting final judgment. If you want to understand why the cults teach curious things, trace them back to their founders, and I promise you that hang-up comes out of their founder. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I promise you. Charles Taz Russell grew up in the Congregational Church in early America. And boy, those old congregational preachers, they preached hell so hot you could smell the smoke. They did, boy. People got saved or headed for the hills when they were through. And Russell grew up in this. Ellen G. White, who was a screwball. There was a backslidden Baptist by the name of William Miller that ended up a defunct chaplain as an old man in the Civil War. They kicked him out of the Baptist church, and he repented. They let him back in after a year later. And when you go back to the people that founded these cults, you wonder why the SDAs have an aversion against a blood transfusion. It was because one of their early founders in the days of experimenting blood transfusion had some loved ones that died with a blood transfusion. They had the type wrong, and so he incorporated that into the theology of his church, and it becomes a standard teaching of that cult today. Now, I'm trying to help you, and you can learn if you can get these things here. So, the cults, the founders of the cults went to the law of Moses. Ellen G. White went to the law of Moses. And so when she looked at the one law of Moses, here's what she said. She said, oh no. She said, I know it's one law, but the one law of Moses must be divided into three different parts. Now some of you know this as well as I do. And so Ellen G. White, she divided the law of Moses, and I'm reading it right out of their textbooks. She divided first into the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments. And then second, she divided into the political or civil law, you know, that governed the politics of the nation. And third, she divided into the ceremonial law, offering sacrifices. And she taught her followers, and brother, they'll fight you to the ground over it. She taught her followers that the law of Moses, even though it's one law, it could only be understood if you put the Ten Commandments here, the moral law, the civil or political law here, and the ceremonial law over there. You must divide it into three certain parts, and then when you do, you'll begin to see which part of those three parts that we are to be under today. You thinking? How many of you have got it already? Nobody. Well, I'll back up and have another go at it with you. Okay? Okay. Now, another thing, too. I checked out. I have a pretty good library, and I checked out 9 basic commentaries. The oldest one was 1831, and the Adventist started October 1844. They set a date for the Lord to come, and he didn't come. Miller got all shook up, went back to the Baptist church, but White just said, no, the Lord didn't come to earth. He came to heaven to cleanse the sanctuary. Now, how in the world something in heaven needs cleaning? I don't know, brother. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing dirty up there, brother. Nothing. She's clean from day. She's squeaky clean up there in that wonderful place. And so certain cults come along, and let me back what I was talking about. And I noticed that with White and the SDA movement, then it began to slip into various commentaries that the law of Moses must be divided into three different parts. Now, I've already told you concerning this business of the law of Moses, that God gave it to Israel at Sinai. Now listen very careful. Listen, I'm going to make a real broad statement. You can take it to your Adventist grandfather, and I'm not picking on anybody. I'm trying to help some of you poor people that are going to get yourself under a burden you'll carry to your grave if you mess with this thing. Now, as I told you before, there are 31,102 verses in the 66 books of the King James Version of the Bible. 31,102 verses. And I challenge anybody, to find me anywhere in those 31,102 verses where it even suggests that the law of Moses is divided into three different parts. I challenge you that. All right? And that's on tape, too. Now, back to Paul that I spoke about just a moment ago. I gave you the background of Paul writing the Galatian letter. Galatians, that was the district, Galatia, like he went to Tennessee, be a Tennessean letter, relate to it. Paul wrote the Galatian letter back to the churches that he had won them to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. They were saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. But Paul left out in these fledging young Christians, the Judaizers from Jerusalem went in. And that's the reason through the book Paul will say, if you're circumcised, it profits you nothing. Why did he say that? Because the men were ready to go have the kids circumcised. You see the lesson there? You keep signs, and we're going to read in just a moment, days and seasons. Now listen very carefully. Paul, who had so much to say and write about the law. Paul wrote 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And Galatians is the big gun against the law. Colossians has some of it, and Hebrews comes in next. And Hebrews is quite a thing. And Paul, who had so much to say and write about the law, now listen, never mentions its three divisions in any of his letters. I challenge you to find them. Now, if the law was divided into three divisions, as the cults tell us, surely, somewhere in the book of Galatians, somewhere in its 147 verses and 6 chapters, surely to goodness, somewhere in the book of Galatians, Paul would have written this: we establish the moral law, but we're not under the ceremonial law. Surely, Brother Burnham, somewhere Paul would have said, hey, we're not under the civil law or the ceremonial law, but we're under the Ten Commandments, the moral law. Surely to goodness, he would have had to say that somewhere in the book of Galatians. He didn't say it, and I'll tell you why he didn't say it, because that heresy didn't exist. That's why he didn't say it. Neither Jesus, eight different men wrote the 27 books of the New Testament. Eight different men. Neither Jesus in the four Gospels, neither Jesus or any of the eight writers of the 27 books of the New Testament, none of them ever said, there's the moral law, but here's the civil law. There's the ceremonial law, but you're under the moral law. None of them said it. None of them suggested it. None of them hinted at it. Why? We're thinking about. Another rerun for you. Remember the term law, the statement law, Torah or nomos, whichever language you want to use. Remember, the term law or the word law means all of the 613 precepts. All the parts that speak of the moral, the civil, the ceremonial, they are all one unit, one package, the one law of Moses. And what the cults have done is chopped it up because they want to get under the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to talk to you. Boy, I'll tell you, they sure have a time. At least four of the Ten Commandments carried the death penalty if you break them. At least four of them carried the death penalty if you break them. But I don't see them killing anybody for breaking them. Oh, they've got an answer. They say, oh, no, we don't live under the letter. We live under the Spirit. That's like me trying to convince you that horses lay eggs. All right? And I might have an elaborate scientific argument, but you're going to out and shake your head and say, Brother Andy's lost his noodle. He don't know what he's talking about. See, he's nuts. Because horses don't lay eggs. And so the cults have come along, and they propagated this thing. And over the past 2 years, I've been with three Baptist preachers and heard them teach this from the pulpit. Heard them teach it. Now listen to how far one cult group has gone. One cult group has gone so far as to tell us this. Now listen, this is right out of their textbook. Now I'm trying to help you. All right? This is not a condemnation. This is a commentary. Here's what one cult group says. They say, really, when Moses came down from the mountain, he had the Ten Commandments on tables of stone, and they were called the law of God. Now, we know he did. Deuteronomy 31:26 is very clear on that. And they say, then a little later, Moses wrote a book. This is a stone. Wrote a book, and that book is called the law of Moses. Now, think. I can't get into all that, but they have a terrible problem with that thing.
So because they become very meticulous, they say the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, the Ten Words is taught. You better believe it. God wrote them on tables of stone to show they're to endure forever. I've got one better than that. I'm going to show you where Paul said, hey, it's written on my heart, my tables of stone. How's that for you, brother? I'm going to show you that. He said, you can have a pocket full of rocks. He said, I've got a heart full of Christ. That's what he said later in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 when he's contrasting the two. And so we have these people very meticulous trying to say, one is inside the box, and the box represents Christ, and that proves that Christ has the law written on tables of stone and they endure forever. Well, I've got a problem with that. When Moses came down from the mountain with the first two tables of stone, what did he do when he saw him having the first rock and roll dance? What did he do? What did he do? He broke them. Well, look at there. They're broke, aren't they? What are you going to do about that one? You see, this heresy is fraught with problems and difficulties if you could think your way through it. Now, let me point out something to you very careful. I've already been asked about a few moments ago up here. I told you that the old rabbis, they divided the one law of Moses. They said that one law has 613 different laws, or they call them precepts, statutes, and judgments. Now, here's how the conclusion they reached. 613. These are right out of the Talmud. They say that the law of Moses, there are 365 negatives or don'ts. That stands for the days of the year. And then they say the other part of the law, there's 248 yeses or positives, and that stands for the 248 parts of the human body. Brother Silver would have liked that. He liked to talk about it. Now that's rabbinical reason. They divided the law up. They said the first part, the negatives, thou shalt not. 365, there's that many days in the year. And they said the other part of it, 248, there's 248 parts of the human body. And so they put them all together and they came up with 613 parts to the law. You know what they say? They say every day of the year you have to keep the law with every part of your body. That's rabbinical reason. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Gentiles can't think like you. Gentiles are so stupid they can't get out of the rain, most of us, aren't they? They can't think like you. That's their thinking. Now, never did the Jews teach the law was split into three parts. I'm going to show what Jesus' half-brother James said about it. James is the first written book in the New Testament. I'm going to show what Brother James said about it. Neither did Christ or his apostles ever distinguish between moral, ceremonial, civil law. Never. They did not make that distinction. Now, you better get that. All right. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, if you will, please. Got to go back and use our Bibles now. I've already given you a background introduction to Galatians. You know who Paul's writing it to and what he's writing Galatians about. Galatians is about one quarter through the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians comes up next. All right. Now, I want to show you that the law of Moses was looked upon like this. If a person kept part of the law and not the other part of the law, then he put himself under a curse of the broken law. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3. I'm going to reverse these and wake some of you up now. Galatians 5, 3. Now remember to whom Paul is writing and what Paul is writing about. Galatians 5, 3, he's trying to beg his converts not to go back and mess around under the law. Now look what he says in 5, 3. For I testify again, so he must have said it before. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised. So they want to go back and circumcise themselves and their children. His converts. We've had some to get the bigger mess than that on the field. For I testify to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor. Read that, church. Everybody read that. Debtor to do what? He's a debtor to do the whole law. What'd you say? Paul said, I want to tell you. He says, if you bring your little baby in here 8 days old and put yourself under Leviticus chapter 11, where it commands circumcision, if you bring your little baby in here, you Gentile converts that's been... You know, the Jews must have been sitting on the other side of the church and shaking their heads and said, these Gentiles have lost their crazy mind. They were both Jews and Gentiles in that church. And Paul said, if you men bring your little babies in there and circumcise them, when you have done that act, you have put yourself under the remainder 612 precepts of the law. And says, when you put yourself under one part of the law, you are under an obligation by the blood that was sprinkled on the book. You are enjoined to keep all of the law. Okay? So you're going to keep the Sabbath, are you, pal? You couldn't keep it if you wanted to. Go ahead and keep the Sabbath. Have a Merry Christmas. But you got 612 others that are lined up behind it, waiting to be kept. Look at Galatians 3:10. Now reverse back. Galatians 3:10. Remember to whom the book was written and the subject being discussed. Write your questions down so we can deal with them. Galatians 3:10. Now here Paul quotes from the law. Remember we told you at the foot of the mount, Moses read. They said, we're going to do it all. He sprinkled the blood on the people in the book, and they were enjoined to keep the law. And if they broke it, they were under a curse of God Almighty. Remember that? That's what he's having reference to right here. All right, Galatians 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Under the curse. And then he quotes to prove it. For it is written, cursed, that's back in the Old Testament when the law was given, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What am I trying to say? I'm simply trying to say that when a person put themselves under one precept of the 613, they were under them all. And they were hide bound not to keep one. If they broke one and didn't keep the others, they were under the curse of the broken law because the law was a unity. Can you prove that? You better believe I can prove it. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and I told you last night he went up and down about 8 times. When he came down the first time, he had the 2 tablets written with the finger of God. When he came down, he saw him, you know, dancing naked. That's really what he means, dancing naked, having an orgy. They were having a real New Year's party. The Jews were. Aaron, the assistant pastor, made him an Egyptian calf. And they're all going crazy. Moses had been gone 40 days and nights, and they thought he was dead. And Moses came down, and they were worshiping idols. They had broken the first law. And when Moses saw that in anger, he smashed the law, which shows that when you break the first law, you've broken the 9 laws. That's the lesson found in it. When you've broken one, smash! You've broken them all in the sight of God. That's the lesson there. Moses didn't have a pain in his kidney, stone, and drop the law, man. Don't believe that. He did that divinely because he knew what it meant. And he said, you've broken the first one and you've broken them all. And that's still valid today. All right, let's go just a bit further. Thus, the teaching is simply this. The law is one. It's one unit. It's 613 parts. And if you decide you're going to keep the Sabbath, illustration comes to my mind. About 7-8 months ago, I went to David Austin, wasn't it, Mom? 10-12 months ago. I went to Greenville to an excellent Southern Baptist church. It's been helping us for years. Now, I know some of you can't handle that, but you just need to learn a little bit of life. See? You think all about it's going to be the heavens, the independence, brother, it is. I'm going to ask for a transfer. I can tell you that. Because all you'll be doing is fighting and raising the devil. And if you can't find a fight, you'll be wanting to stir up a fight. That's about all they are. If there's not a fight going, boy, they'll create a fight, won't they? So I went down there, and David's got a great church. They support 40, almost 50 independent Baptist missionaries. How's that? And anyway, there's a fine man there who's a friend of mine and so forth. He came in there about the third night, and he sat on the front seat. He said, Brother Pike, I need to talk to you about something. And they just had sort of a, one of those things they had in the big hall there, Mother, exhibitions, industrial exhibition, machinery. You know, you can go see all this jazz, the new sewing machine, whatever. And he and his wife went, they took the young people from the church because there was a religious section there. And there was an Adventist preacher there preaching, giving out tracts. And he preached a great message about the blood of Christ and about salvation. And David was telling about it. I said, that sounds good, David. I said, how did he end his message? And he said, ah, Brother Andy. He said he ended his message by telling everybody that they must learn to keep the Sabbath day. If they don't keep the Sabbath day, they will have the mark of the beast during the tribulation. That's in the textbooks, brother. Don't you come and argue me. I got the textbook in my motel room, and you need it if you want to. And he says, in the tribulation period, people who go to church on Sunday and not the Sabbath, that's the mark of the beast, because we haven't had the commandments of God. And you know what? This man's wife was standing there, and she heard that, and brother, she had been falling to pieces. The leader of the youth group came to me, a clean-cut young boy, knelt beside me on that front bench there in Tanglewood Baptist Church. And he said, Brother Pike, I'm so shaken up. I said, what was wrong? He said, I went out there and I thought, oh boy, here we go again. He said that man was so sincere. He's got his literature to prove it. And he preached the blood of Christ. He preached salvation by the blood of Christ, repentance and faith. I said, yeah, how'd he tack it off? He said he tacked it off, but then you've got to keep the Sabbath day. I want to tell you something. We need to learn. The pastor of our church took some of our young people out to Utah skiing. And they had a good time skiing. And so that night they came in the motel room, and he turned on the service from the Great Mormon Tabernacle. Okay? And I said, how'd it go? He said, guess. I said, I can tell you exactly what he did. I said, that man preached the Bible, preached the blood of Christ, preached a home in heaven, and everything else. He said, how'd you know? I said, I've read their books. And I said, but Brother Page, how did he end his message? He said, ah, that's the problem. He said he ended his message by saying, everything I've said is true, but it's all subject to the Book of Mormon and the revelation of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. See it? Hey, some of you people need to grow up and listen to what I'm saying. Some of you people need to get out of your messy diaper and learn some things. People can preach the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ, but I want to tell you, if they tack on it this and tack on it that and tack on it the other, they have invalidated the blood of Christ. And that's exactly what these Judaizers was doing. You know what Paul told them in the book of Galatians? He got so upset. He said, I wish they who do that were cut off from among you. You say, what does that mean? He said, I wish they were dead that were doing that in the church. So all this junk, some of you sit in front of the idiot box hour after hour and you wouldn't know a cup from an ice cream cone. Because they say something good and something good and something good. Always see. Now some of them won't tack anything onto it. They'll say, write in for our free pink Cadillac, you know, sort of deal. And the free pink Cadillac is propaganda and propaganda and propaganda and propaganda. Just like that poor woman. Now the last I heard from David, he told me this. He said, my home is greatly disturbed because my wife feels like now she must keep the Sabbath day to complete her Christianity. Now people, that's what I'm talking about. These things. Now, I want to show you now. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you will. Just reverse from Galatians and you pick up 2 Corinthians just back down the road. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. All right. Now, here's what I want to do now in this third part. I want to show you that missionary named Paul said himself by his own hand. He said that what was written on the tables of stone, and incidentally, what was written on the tables of stone, tell me. You got it. You're right. I want to show you that missionary Paul said that what was written on the tables of stones are abolished as far as being God's standard for moral conduct today. And somebody's going to ask, what is God's moral standard? About Thursday night, I'm going to tell you what God's moral standard is. If you want a little taste of it. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, you have heard that it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's quoting from the Ten Commandments. Now, the law came by Moses. He said, the Ten Commandments said, the Seventh Commandment said, don't commit adultery. He said, but I want to tell you how I feel about it. He said, if you look on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery already. You see, the Ten Commandments touch the sin. The grace of Christ's commandments touches the heart and the cause. Hey, some of you need to get that. Need to get that. Need to see what came by Moses and what comes by Jesus. Moses touches the outside, Jesus gets inside. That's where the dirt is anyhow, isn't it? They talk about getting all the hippies out of the slums. That's not the problem. Get the slum out of the hippies. That's what the problem is right there. All right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I want to do just a bit of reading here. Now, Paul is writing to a church. He started this church on his second missionary journey, the Corinthian church.
There were Jews in that church. How do you know? Because the history of the founding of the Corinth church in Acts 18, he spent at least, Paul was broke, went to tent making, went to the synagogue and preached for 3 months, and they kicked him out. And then he went to the Gentiles, rented the school of Tyrannus, and started the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had Jewish converts and Gentile converts. What a congregation. Whoopee, I think I'd have retired early. What a congregation he had there. When Paul left the Corinth church, again, he'd no sooner got out of town than the church was falling all to pieces. All to pieces. So Paul is inspired to sit down and write 3 letters to the Corinth church, but God has only saved 2 of them. And they're called 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And in the 3rd chapter of 2nd Corinthians, Paul switches over after discussing various things. And in chapter 3, 2nd Corinthians, he begins to show these Corinthians how what was written on table of stone is finished. It's not for us today. Now remember, what was written on tables of stone, you've already told me. All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse... let's look at verse 3. We'll pick it up there. Now remember the introduction I've given you. 2 Corinthians 3, 3. Paul says, as far as much as you manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Now, what he introduces now, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of a man's heart. Now, whatever you say, when Paul used the illustration, he said, now, what God has written on you is not like what he wrote for Moses on 2 tablets of stone. That's all you can get out of it. You don't want any more out of it. He said, God didn't write on your outside like he wrote the law on the tables of stone. He said, God wrote on you on the inside. Now I'm going to ask you a goofy question. Did God ever write anything on the inside of you folks? Well, I'm going to tell you, Jeff, he's written a few things inside this little boy. A few things he's written there. And did he write it with a table or with a finger in stone? Oh, no. He wrote it with the Holy Ghost. Now, if you'd rather have what's written on the outside, man, help yourself. But I'd rather have what's written on the inside. Quite a difference it makes. All right, now, with that introduction in mind, drop with me down to verse 6. Verse 6. Now, listen very careful in verse 6. Paul said, who also, I'm having time reading down, seeing, who also hath made us, now this is God, has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, not of that written in stone, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Interpretation. Paul is saying, Corinthians, God made me a minister of a covenant that wasn't written on tables of stone or a book. God made me a minister of a covenant that wasn't ratified by the blood of a bull and goat. God made me the minister of a neos diatheke, of a new covenant written by the Spirit of God and ratified by the blood of Christ in my heart. Now, brother, surely we get that. And he says, anyway, he says, what's on that table of stone kills. Old Ellen missed that one. Kills. But what's written in the heart gives what? What's the word? Life. Oh, boy, that's good there. Let's go down to verse 7. But if the ministration, that means the wording, of death, if what was written in table of stone of death, written and engraven in tables of stone. Now, what was written engraven in tables of stone? Say it again. The what? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And Paul said the Ten Commandments is the ministration of death. And he says, unless you got the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. That's what he said. Now, look, Paul was a Jew. Paul was a Tannai. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was a rabbi. And don't tell me Paul don't know what he's talking about. Paul said what was written in the tables of stone administered death. You want to be on the Ten Commandments? Good old buddy's got a club over your head. Let's read the rest of it. Was death and engraven in stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be... Read it. Done away. Let me paraphrase it for you. When Moses came down from that mountain with that law, the first copy of it, he had that tucked in his arms, and that law had so much glory and power in it, when Moses came down, his face shined. And when the Jews saw him coming down that mountain, they said, "Hey, man, we can't even look on his face." And so Moses got a cloth or something and had to hang it over his face to cover the glory that was coming out of the Ten Commandments of the law. But